Alrighty, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20 tonight, whatever time of the day it is. 1 Kings chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1, 1 Kings. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. There were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. He went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. So the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine, and thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. This is a little dog rolling over in front of a big dog. It's effectively, you know, okay, whatever you say. And the messengers came again and said, Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, Although I have sent unto thee, saying, Thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, Mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. Well, you think? Right? And essentially, he's saying, he's pushing too hard, too far. This is an escalation. Verse 7, For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. The king of Israel answered and said, Tell him, Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. And it came to pass, when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings and the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, Set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. Let's go ahead and bow our heads there for prayer. Well, Father, I pray here tonight that you might just encourage our hearts in some things. Lord, we have often mentioned the dark days, the perilous times, and a lot going wrong, a lot going on. And we were reminded this morning, Father, that sometimes down at the bottom of things, at the root of things, that Christianity is really very simple. We talked in the end this morning about just following. And once again, there's an important thing to just keep in mind here tonight on this matter. And I pray you might just magnify it in our minds and hearts, help us to be able to follow this through. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as in verse 1, this is Ahab, the king of Israel. And Ahab is not known for inspirational spiritual behavior. He is not a warrior example by any stretch. He is not a godly man. He did not write any psalms like David. If he did, I suppose Jezebel probably would have had to edit them. She probably would have written headbanger stuff. I don't know. But there's nothing noble that Ahab ever wrote or said. There's no Song of Solomon. There's no Proverbs. There's no Psalms or anything like that. Rather, what he's known for is his ungodliness, his idolatry, his debauchery. And mainly, he's known for his fine, upstanding helpmeet. Over in chapter 21, you don't really have to go there, but verse 25, actually, the Lord says that Jezebel, his wife, is the one that kept him stirred up. So he's a little bit of a mama's boy, and she's running the show, as you saw a couple chapters earlier with the showdown with Elijah and the 850 prophets that were essentially hers. But at the same time, while there's not much noble you can find anywhere about Ahab, I have to give him this. He said one good thing that raises the hair on the back of my neck. That's verse 11. The king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said to Ben-Hadad, "Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off." Those are fighting words. Those are, among the words that you would, that I would cite as ones that stir you up. You know, Joab said one time when he was beset both before and behind, he said, "Be of good courage, let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. But whatever else is going to happen, we are going to fight." Right? At the same time, David did the same thing before the giant that day. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." And so, whatever else can be said of Ahab, I at least got to give him credit. Verse 11, hey, Ahab, that's a good one, because that one raises the hair on the back of my neck. You know, Ahab is badly, badly outnumbered. It says in verse 1 that along with Ben-Hadad, there are also 30 and two other kings. So there's 33 kings that have come against him. He is sorely, sorely outnumbered. And yet he still says, well, you still have it to do. And so I'd like to just you to think about that for a little while. That's a great truth. There are many occasions where men in the Bible were faced with against great odds and multitudes, and they still, by the help of God, won. David did just that. Joab did that. And Joab wasn't all that godly either, but this is a great truth. Effectively, well, you know, Ben-Hadad, talk is cheap. And I know that I'm outnumbered. I know you're a lot bigger than me, but you still have it to do, right? And so, you know, I just want to preach for a little while about that, because in the end, he was the king still of God's people, the 10 northern tribes. He was a wicked, wicked man. But God still used him that day to grant a victory in Israel, because he didn't want to see Israel destroyed yet. And so God still used him. I'd like to say that putting on the harness that holds the battle implements is not the same as putting them off. It's one thing to put them on and shoot off your mouth. It's another thing to walk off a battlefield and take them off after the battle's over, right? So it's along those lines I like to speak for a little while, because there's a lot of folks that start and they don't finish. You know, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." He had said earlier, way earlier, in Acts 20, he had said, "My goal is to finish my course with joy." Now, I believe he did finish with joy. But the important thing there is, I want to finish my course. Well, I've fought a good fight. This is years later. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He finished the fight. He finished the fight. And basically, that's what Ahab is saying to Ben-Hadad. Well, you still have it to do, so if you're going to do it, go ahead and finish the fight. And I want to just mention to you this morning something you're all familiar with, because we've been talking about it so much. You know, the devil effectively was beaten at Calvary. In the end, Calvary and then the tomb, the empty tomb, pretty much tied the rag on the bush so that the devil's going to be defeated. But it's also interesting to note that the devil said, well, I still ain't done. And he hasn't been done for all these years since Calvary. He may have suffered a strategic defeat there, and it may have tied the rag on the bush, because that's how it's going to go in the future. But for now, the devil's still the god of this world. And the fact of the matter is God said, well, I'm not done yet either, because I've saved him. For you, he said, well, the day you got saved, he said, I saved him. Now I'm going to do some work in him, like we said this morning in Sunday school. And so now you have this battle royale between the devil, the world, the flesh, trying to mess stuff up, and God, meanwhile, trying to accomplish a work. There's still a lot to be won and lost. 2011 is still in play. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. We live in perilous times. You all know that. We're called to war, good warfare. You know that. We're called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, the title of this message is Finish the Fight. There's nothing subtle about it. The bottom line is, Ahab said, "Will you yet have it to do?" In the end, Ahab in this battle got to put off his harness. Now, I just want to say that that's the situation you find yourself in. You find yourself in Laodicea. You find yourself in dark hours in many respects, where the devil has been given certain control. He still does get to work on you. But also God said, "Well, I'm not done yet either, and I'm doing some work in you." And so what it is, it's a full-scale battle royale. Now, what you need to be concerned about is finishing the fight. Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." First of all, what really matters? What really matters, just from 20 verse 11, is that you have to finish the fight. What really matters is that you finish. This is back when battles were fought not from over the horizon, not with guys with little toggle switches directing drones to drop bombs from, sometimes thousands of miles away. Nobody fought a battle from over the horizon. Nobody fought a battle from a mile away. In these days, you didn't fight a battle from 100 yards away, mostly. Mostly you went and clashed belly to belly with some guy. And for you to be able to walk out of there off that battlefield with all the swords swinging, the arrows flying, was quite an accomplishment. For you to be able to take off your armor after being in that battle was really something. Amen? So I just want to say to you that, you need to emerge from this victorious. You need to finish. You need to finish the fight. I say you need to finish the fight because there's a lot of folks that really aren't all that intent on finishing. They don't like the fight. They kind of been defeated already, and they reckon that they'll just kind of lay around on the battlefield and hopefully, one day here in a little bit, they'll be able to crawl off and not have to fight anymore. But you need to finish the fight. You need to finish what you started. In battle, men die. In this way, it's true for us. You need to still be fighting. You need to finish your course like Paul finished his course. When the Lord's done with you, then He'll take you. But you need to fight till the very end. If you're still fighting when the Lord Jesus Christ blows the trumpet and gets us out of here, you have fought to the end. You have finished your fight. Paul said, "I finished my fight." You need to finish your fight. There is nothing that speaks more eloquently than finishing the fight. The lost folks in your family need to see you finish the fight. They've said for as long as you've been saved, this is a phase he's going through, this is a stage. You need to finish this fight. The lost acquaintances that you have, you need for them to finish this fight. There's nothing that would please them more than that you should not finish. It would be a justification for all of their the things that they've said, the things that they've thought. If you don't finish the fight, it would justify them in their eyes. You need to finish this fight. You need to finish the fight for your children. You need to finish the fight, brethren, for your brethren. Believe it or not, it hurts when somebody falls. It hurts when somebody lays down as a casualty and decides, "I'm not fighting anymore." You need to finish this fight for your brethren. You really do. Many is the minister these days who spends his time and he's really not in the fight. Many is the Christian that's in church. And really, he's not in the fight. Many is the guy that has 10 different obligations and responsibilities at church and in ministries. And as far as it being a biblical fight for them, they're really not in the war. I just want to say that shouldn't be the case with you. What really matters is that you finish the fight. That you're able to say, either when you kick the bucket like Paul did, or when the trumpet blows, that I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Ahab, of all people, says, I mean, he, you know, says it, something that stirs me up. He says, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. I said, you still have it to do, bub. You're a lot bigger than me. You way outnumber me, but you still have it to do. And in the end, Ahab walked away from that battle and took off his harness. I'd like to say, secondly, you need to think about what does not matter. You know what really matters? What really matters is that you finish the fight. Now, what does not matter is found, for one, in verse 10. Abinadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. You know what does not matter? What does not matter is what you say. It does not matter what you say. I know a lot of folks that have talked big. You can read a lot of spiritual material of people talking big. And they didn't finish. They didn't finish. It does not matter what you say. It does not matter what Ben-Hadad said. In fact, it doesn't matter what Ahab said if Ahab didn't finish the fight. In the end, Ahab was a big zero. In the end, all the negatives basically add up against the positives for Ahab. At least in this, he said something true. He said, let not him that puts on his harness boast himself as he that puts off his harness, because if you're able to put it off after the battle, you've accomplished something. But it is nothing to run your mouth having just buckled on the straps. Right? I'd like to say that it does not matter what you say. General Hooker of the Civil War fame the American Civil War, he fought for the Union. He said, at Chancellorsville, he said, God have mercy on Robert E. Lee, because he knows that I will not. Well, big shot, it turns out that God didn't need to have mercy on Robert E. Lee in your battle. Turns out that you got driven, you know. There was a guy that fought for the North. His name was General Pope. And Pope was a braggadocious big mouth. And every time he stepped on a battlefield, he got whipped. But he took to writing out war orders from his saddle. And so he would write out a war order and say, from, instead of the site where he's at, he would say, from headquarters in the saddle. And Lee said, Mr. Pope's headquarters are where his hindquarters should be. But he was just a braggadocious guy that got whipped every time he went somewhere. You know, folks have said to me, I had a family say one time, Pastor, if you ever get called to go elsewhere, we are moving with you. Turns out that wasn't necessary, because I never left and they didn't stay. Pastor, you couldn't run me off with a stick. Turns out it didn't take a stick. Turns out they left on their own. See, it's one thing to run your mouth. It's another thing to finish. And what you need to do is finish the fight. Again, a lot of brethren are big on words. I'm not accusing anybody here. Don't worry. I'm not shooting for somebody. I'm just saying it's easy to talk. It's another thing to finish after fighting for 40 or 50 years. It's one thing to talk. It's another thing to put off the harness at the end and say, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know what does not matter? What you say. You know what does not matter? What others say. It does not matter what name they call you. It does not matter their particular opinion of your particular church, your religion, what the way you do things, how you spend your money, how you spend your Friday nights now, how you spend your Saturday nights, that does not matter. It does not matter they call you a cult. It does not matter that they call you wacko. How could that matter? What matters is whether you finish the fight or not. They called Ulysses S. Grant a damnable, bumbling drunkard. That's what somebody within his own staff called him. In the end, it didn't matter. He won the Civil War. I mean, I'm from the South, but okay, he won, okay? It doesn't matter what anybody said. You know what they call Lincoln? They call somebody within his own administration said that he was a long-armed gorilla. Turns out it didn't matter what they said, right? They call Robert E. Lee Granny Lee after his first two battles in the Civil War because he had his men get their shovels and build field fortifications because the ground was not suitable for him to take offensive action. So he had them, you know, throw some dirt up to stop some bullets. And they called him Granny Lee for that. Well, it turned out a lot of folks didn't come out the end of the war with him thinking like that. They called Stonewall Jackson, his students at VMI called him Tom Fool Jackson. It does not matter what they call you. It does not matter what they say. You know what else doesn't matter? Numbers and percentages against you don't matter. In this passage, verse 1, 32 kings are gathered, so 33 with Ben-Hadad. He is grossly, grossly outnumbered. Look down in verse 10. Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, that gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for the hand for handfuls, for all the people that follow me. He said, I got more people in my army than Samaria has dust. I way outnumber you. Look down in chapter 20, verse 27, and there's actually two battles here, but I just want to run you forward. Couple of battles deep. Notice verse 27. The children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. The children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. In the end, in both those battles, the Lord granted victory. It does not matter what the numbers or percentages are against you. It doesn't matter that we're not a majority movement. It doesn't matter that the sizes of our churches don't hold a shadow to Eagle Brook or any of the other. It does not matter. You have the Word of God. You have the truth. You're the light of the world. He didn't say there were going to be many lights. You're the light of the world. Numbers and percentages do not matter. We've always been among the dissenters. We've always been among those that are the minority. I don't think that we should split down any further than we need. Then, if we don't need to split any further, let's not. But it does not matter that you're in the majority, minority. It does not matter. It did not matter for Noah that he was the only one right. It did not matter for so many men that went to war. It did not matter that David was outweighed about 100-1 by that giant. It did not matter that the Philistine armies were bigger. It did not matter. It does not matter about numbers and percentages against you. It doesn't matter how often you failed. It doesn't matter how bad you failed. David, we all know, because we studied it, David failed pretty bad. In the end, he's still the sweet psalmist of Israel. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. It does not matter that you failed. For Simon Peter, he failed pretty bad. Still wound up being the Pentecostal preacher. Please don't forget that. Do not think that because you fail that God's done with you. Because it's almost always and usually not true. John Mark was the cause for Paul and Barnabas, two apostles, splitting off and not ministering together. I don't know all that was said and exactly all that was done. What I do know is that Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. And lo and behold, by the time you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, send Mark because I need him. It does not matter how badly you failed 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 2 days ago. Get back up and go on. What matters is that you finish the fight. It does not matter what somebody else is doing. We saw this morning with Simon Peter. Whoa, what shall this man do? Don't worry about him. You follow me. Now again, I'm not trying to inbreed a cavalier, over-independent attitude where, well, I can therefore just do anything that I want to. No, you really can't. But I just want to say that what does not matter is what someone else is doing. What matters is what you're doing. You notice this morning, before Peter ever started following, at least in John 21, John was already following, right? What really matters is that you finish the fight. What does not matter is anything that will keep you from finishing the fight. You should disregard it and you should go on. Now, let me just add a third thing. There are some things in here that you cannot do. And I've already touched on a couple of them, but you cannot rely on numbers and might. We're outnumbered. I wish we weren't. I wish that, you know, more of the world recognized that we are the true friends, right? But it's not going to happen anytime real soon. I just want to say, you cannot rely on numbers and might. The churches of our day are as quickly as possible bridging over gaps, trying to build bridges back to the world. And they think that's great success. It's not success. It's defeat. It's defeat. Jesus Christ did not pray for the world. Go read it. Jesus Christ did not pray for the world in John 17. He prayed for those that he was leaving behind who were in the world, that were his own. Now, I just want to say, you cannot rely on numbers. You cannot rely on might. It doesn't matter the majority opinion. It doesn't matter the positivity culture movements in our world. It doesn't matter. What matters is for you to finish the fight. Tell you what else you can't do. You can't rely on words. We've already said that. So, boast not thyself, he says. He said, he that puts on a harness and boasts about it has nothing to say until he's able to take the harness off. Because that means he came to the battle and stayed alive. And you should just, some brethren, you just want to say, just shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. Because you're not living what you're saying anyway. I'm speaking of nobody here, okay? Don't worry that I'm coming after somebody. I'm just saying. Some brethren need to shut up. They do. I don't mean witnessing. I mean, shut up. Zip it. I want to say something else you cannot do. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. Ben-Hadad says, I got more men than you got dust. And the reply of Ahab was at least manly. He says, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Because I'm really not right with God. But the God that put me in office is able to whoop all of you. And if he chooses to, he can. As it turns out, surprise, surprise, this time he did. And I just want to say, you should not expect your enemy to roll over. And Ai is a great lesson. Children of Israel go into the land in Joshua 7. And unfortunately, in one of the battle of Jericho, Achan took of the goodly Babylonish garment, the cursed thing. And so when they went to spy out Ai, two letters, A-I, literally. And he said, oh, we don't need to take the whole army up there. fact, a couple thousand men will do fine. He said, well, I'll send 3,000. And so 3,000 men of Israel, the Israelites, went up against Ai, and they got driven, man. They just got tore up because God wasn't with them. So the next time they say, well, now we got right with God over this Achan thing, killed Achan, all that kind of stuff, stoned him. So let's go get Ai again. And this time they took everybody up there. The point is, you cannot underestimate. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. One of the things that has to impress you about the devil is that he's never quit. I mean, he was handed defeat when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's his death knell. It's still going to be his death knell. I mean, it was, in a way, finished there. It's just that it's still playing out. And for somebody who knows, apparently he knows, he's going to lose, he has never yet laid down and tried to quit destroying your life. He never has. He is still the God of this world. He's driving it as hard as he can and fast as he can off into apostasy, corruption, pollution. He has never quit. He's never left you alone. He's still trying to destroy your testimony. You got to give it to the world. It's never quit. It just keeps coming up with skankier, nastier, more glittery stuff to ruin your life with. And you got to give it to the flesh. The flesh just never lays down, does it? It just never quite goes away. You cannot underestimate your enemy. You cannot expect your enemy to roll over. Tell you what else you can't do. You cannot treat battle as a social event. It makes me a little upset when people come around asking, well, what kind of programs do you have? Do you have a teen program for Wednesday night? And they're all worried about what social stuff we do. Let me show you something. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. There were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. Went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Okay, so there's a bunch of people. There's 33 total kings there with all their entourage and all their military staffs around. So there's a ton of people there. Look down now in verse, I lost my track of where I'm at. Verse 12. Came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking. I mean, Ahab returns the message and says, let not him that putteth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. The messenger goes back. He has to go find Ben-Hadad with the rest of the kings in the pavilions where he was drinking. They had erected these giant tents, and the whole embassage of kings and their military encore and escorts, they were all drinking themselves to oblivion. They're treating it like a social event. It's supposed to be a battle. And so I can get a little tiffed when people are all worried about whether somebody's at that church my age. They just don't have any people there my age. And they don't have anybody there that are our children's age. And they don't have a teen night where, you know, they go play ping pong and, you know, they just don't do that on a regular basis. And they, poor children, they don't get to listen to rock and roll at that church. It's nonsense. Your mind's not on the battle. Look down, if you will, in verse 16 as well. Verse 16. Time to go to war. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings and the 32 kings that were helping. There's 32 kings and their entourages there drinking themselves stupid. They're treating a battle as if it were a social event. Church is not a social event. I'm glad to have friends here. Church is not primarily a place for you to find a wife. It's a place for you to come to the hospital and get patched up and have somebody stand in your face and say, get back out there and fight some more. That's what it's for. If you find a wife here and you find a husband here, great, and some people have. But that's not what the purpose of it is. And so it's dumb for you to think that way. Treat battle as a social event. At the Battle of Bull Run in the Civil War. It's just a stone's throw from Washington, from D.C. And on the day that, I'm drawing a blank on the Union general's name, that marched out to go and do battle with the Confederates, those stupid Southern hicks who were going to melt before the mighty armies of the Union. All the ladies with their parasols and the men in their tuxes got their picnics together and drove their carriages out to set on the brow of the hill that supposedly overlooked what was supposed to be the battlefield. And that day, the Union Army got driven. And so while the Union Army is fleeing back to Washington, so all the ladies with their fancy umbrellas, with the parasols, and you know, they're leaving behind their blankets and their sandwiches on the ground because the battle has caught up with them. They treated a battle like a social event. It's not a social event. I want to say, you cannot be drunk, verse 16. You should be sober. 2016, he was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. You say, but you don't have enough fun at your church. Fun makes you drunk sometimes. Drunk with fun. Drunk with food. Drunk with nonsense. It's a battle. It's a battle. You cannot be cocky. Look in verse 18. So here is Ben-Hadad, who's got about three sheets to the wind. Verse 17, the young man of the princes, the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. So Ahab puts the battle in array, sends out a bunch of young men, princes, to go to war. Verse 18, and he said, this is Ben-Hadad's response to knowing that some of the armies of Israel have come out to fight. He says this in verse 18, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. He's so cocky, he said, don't fight them, capture them. Moron. Not taking this serious, right? You don't go out to capture a soldier on a battlefield. You're there to kill him. I'm sorry. You're there to kill him. Don't be cocky. Ben-Hadad was cocky. Ben-Hadad says, I got more soldiers than you got dust in Samaria. You can't trust somebody else to fight. Look in verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, the king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Ahab said, by whom? That is, how are you going to have this deliverance? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. Ahab is not particularly a warrior king. They said, you're the man. You cannot trust somebody else to fight your battle. Nobody else can fight it. You have to fight it. And I want to say, you know, here, I mean, Thu, I'm sorry, but you're just all in the Bible. Who shall order the battle? He answered, Thu. I'm surprised that Thu doesn't have a tick, nervous tick. Thu shall not kill, Thu shall not steal. Thu shall not commit. I mean, the whole Bible's about Thu. But he said as much about you as he did Thu. Because thou art the man, right? Point is, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot trust somebody else to fight. He said, Ahab, you're putting the battle in array. You're doing it. Thou art the man. You cannot quit when you're wounded. I'm sorry, if it really is a battle, then you're going to be wounded somewhere along the way. Somewhere along the way, the brethren are going to wound you. And so many times that leads to somebody laying down and quitting and not finishing the fight. You have got to finish the fight. There are, you know, what really matters is that you finish. What does not matter are the things that would keep you from finishing, because all that matters is finishing. And what you cannot do is allow these things to thwart you from finishing. Look in chapter 20, verse 11, one more time. Let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. So here's what you must do. You must gird on the harness. Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, be careful of those words that run together. I used one tonight earlier. Okay, Jezebel was Ahab's helpmeet. And we treat that as a one word run together. When the Lord created Eve for Adam, he made an help meet for him. She was a help that was appropriate for him. It's not one word, a helpmate. No, it's a help meet for him. The whole armor of God is often run together without even thinking about what it means. Put on the whole thing. Put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Put on the whole thing. Your loins are to be girded about with truth. Your breastplate of righteousness is to be put on. The shield is of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword, the word of God. That you may be able to stand. It's not talking about attacking. It's not taking great fields of battle. It's saying you're going to need this just to stand. Three times in the passage, stand, withstand, having done all, to stand. Because otherwise you're going to get driven. You got to put the whole armor on or get driven. You have to put that harness on. You can't boast yourself as you do so. In verse 13 and 14, you have to go to battle and set the battle in array as the Lord said, and then you have to finish the fight. There is nothing that will ever replace you going through whatever you have to go through to finish the fight. If God can deliver a wicked Ahab of victory because there was a greater purpose, then do you not think that he can grant his children individual battles, that they can finish those battles? Do you think that he would admonish you to fight as a good soldier, to war a good warfare, and not provide for you a way to finish? Excuses abound, but you need to finish the fight. And so lastly, you know what you'll get to do? You get to put off your harness. One day, Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. He said, time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I get to shuck the harness, get to unbuckle the belt, get to unbuckle the shoulder harnesses, and they fall off, and all the weight that went with them falls off. There's a guy in 2 Samuel 23, I like these mighty men. His name was the Tachmonite. He's called Adino the Esnite. The Bible says there that he slew 800 at one time. 800 at one time. I want to see the video one day. But, man, that guy, you say, well, that was probably just him and his squad, or at least him and his platoon or whatever. It said that he defeated them. Maybe he's giving credit to the guy, but is it even possible that one guy defeats 800? It reads that way. Whatever is the case, I can tell you this. At the end of the day, he's a pretty tired dude. And he survived it. And he got to peel out of the harness. That morning he'd put it on. He hadn't had it off since. It probably weighed 60 or 80 pounds, depending on all that he had on it. His shield, his buckler, and his sword, and maybe more than one sword. And at the end of the day, after slaying 800 people, he got to shrug out of his harness. Drop to the ground. Pa-koonk. He got to put it off. And there's a guy that follows him named Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Hohite. Now, brother, when your father's name is Dodo, you're going to have to be a tough dude. And Dodo the Hohite fought a bunch of Philistines. The Bible says after the men of Israel were gone away. I'm not sure what happened there. Apparently, David and these three men got kind of exposed there with the rest of the men of God, or the rest of the men of war away. And so Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ohite slayed Philistines that day. It doesn't say how many, but the Bible said by the time he's done that his hand clave to the sword. He had gripped that sword for so long and for so hard that he had to peel his hands off of it. At the end of the day, he got to shrug out of his harness. A lot of people that day and in the day of the Tachmonite, they didn't peel out of their harnesses. They lay dead on the field in their harnesses. I just want to say that there's coming a day, if you'll fight through, you get to put off your harness. You get to put off the incorruptible, or put off the corruptible, put on the incorruptible. Amen. Get to do that. Shammah was the son of Agee the Hararite. And the Bible says that he got pushed far enough that came to it. He's tired of being pushed anymore, so he just stopped and fought in a field of lentils, a pea patch. He wasn't fighting over the king's treasure house, wasn't fighting over the palace. They just pushed him so far that he said, they're not coming any further. They're not coming past that fence. I'm going to defend this pea patch with my life. And the Bible said he defended that pea patch, that field of lentils. And at the end of the day, he got to peel out of that harness. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, the last days are a little scary because they just keep getting darker. Now, we've got light, right? But the news keeps coming in, just getting darker and darker. And you're getting older and older, just like me. And as you get older, you get tighter and tighter. And, you know, already been at this for, you know, 37 years. And, of course, I'm not old yet. You can tell that. But, you know, sometimes you just get kind of, is this ever going to end? Well, according to the Bible, it will. And like Paul, all of us here may yet, I hope not, I don't think so, all of us may yet have to pin the words, well, I fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, or haven't, I've kept the faith, and get to peel out of your harness as you drop dead. Or else, the hope of us all, trumpet blows, names are called, and we're out of here, and leave the harness behind. Brother, until then, your fight is not finished. Until the Lord is done with you and says, okay, soldier, that's enough. You can come on up. Until that happens, you are not done. And you have not succeeded until you finish the fight. You have eternal security, but you have not succeeded until you finish this fight. And Paul said, it's my time to be offered. Time's near at hand, and I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I am done. Praise the Lord. But he got to peel out of that harness. The folks that you know that have gotten mad over one thing or another, either legitimate or menial, and it put them out of the fight, they're going to finish the fight. They're the casualties. Finish the fight. Finish the fight. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,